Romans chapter 1. And we're probably going to go here again next time. But for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. So God is, He doesn't use the word worship in here. Paul doesn't, but this is in essence what is happening here. People are not worshiping God. They're not recognizing His glory. They're not honoring who He is or giving thanks to Him. So there's a big part of worshiping God that is thankfulness, a gratefulness, an honor. Do you see that? Because the problem here is that they're not appreciating. They're not giving thanks. And the word honor is almost synonymous with that. They did not honor Him as God or give thanks. So part of how we honor God, part of how we worship God, part of how we give Him glory is by saying, God did that. God did that. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't coincidence. It wasn't my own ingenuity. What's that? It wasn't luck. God did that. So part of worship is thanking God. It's having this gratefulness that's directed towards Him. So we've got that. Thank, honor. Now this isn't everything, but this is part of what we learned from this verse. And then there's this other part here. As we go on, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory. Okay, now we've got a little bit of a handle on glory, right? They exchanged the glory of God, all who He is, of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So they said, you know what? We're going to trade in God's glory. We're going to trade in holding that in highest regard, and we're going to trade it in for something else. We're not going to say God is the greatest. We're not going to savor Him and lean on Him and worship Him and obey Him. We're going to go over here and we're going to say, you know what? These things are more important. These things are more beautiful. These things, we delight in these things more than God. And they traded it in. They exchanged it. Does that make sense? Does that register? Now, in our Western culture, we don't usually have statues of these things that we bow down and say, oh, you have glory, you have power, you're beautiful. But do we have things in our lives and in our hearts that we do that with? What's that?
Money.
Food. What's that? Other people. What's that? iPhones, technology, positions, role, what other people think of us, what we achieve.
Yeah. They get overwhelmed and they forget where they came from. Yeah. And just where they come. And if they don't believe in God, they certainly don't realize it. But if you have it,
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and this exchange, I mean, it could... I'm exchanging the character of God. I'm exchanging God's faithfulness, His truthfulness, His love, His mercy, and I'm not really going to Him for help. I'm not delighting in Him. I'm going to these statues, and I'm saying, there's no rain this year, and so I'm going to the statue, and I'm saying, please, statue, give us rain this year. See, I'm attaching to this statue power, and that can help me. It's more vivid when we think about statues and idols and stuff, but we can do that. It's exchanging. Okay, so I'm going to something else for help. I'm going to something else for identity. I'm going to something else and saying, wow, this something else is ultimately beautiful. This is what, and you know, that's why we see everybody's a worshiper. You think about that. Everybody is a worshiper. Everybody holds something as most valuable, most beautiful. Everybody goes somewhere for help. Everybody has some kind of identity we hold on to. We're all worshipers. And the problem is we've exchanged what we're ultimately supposed to worship for other things, lesser things. Yeah. Yeah, it's a good question. Let me just talk about that really, really quickly here. And you remember one of the Ten Commandments? The first one, have no other gods before me. And then right after that is, here it is. You shall not take the name. Okay. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them and serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And that comes again right after you shall have no other gods before me. And he says you shall not make for yourself the carved image. See, the crux of it is there have been like denomination sects that say you shouldn't even take pictures. You shouldn't have pictures on your wall. In fact, if you go to Amish country and you go to, there won't be pictures of people or things on the wall. Yeah, but I think if we read this, it's saying don't make an image of something that you say, hey, that's God. And bow down to that and serve that. See, and so that's where, when the Israelites made that golden calf, and they said, this is our God that brought us out of Egypt. And they all started dancing around it and bowing to it. That was a problem. We know because God had a problem with it. Moses had a problem with it. And the problem was what? I mean, what's the problem with saying God is like a calf? How? How is God not like a calf?
Well, he's alive.
Yeah, well, that's one thing, yeah.
He's
is a calf very smart?
No.
Oh.
The idol doesn't make any command.
Yeah, well, that's true. That's a good point, too.
And ultimately, I mean, even though the idols back then, my understanding is that they actually did point to something for them. But when you have an idol that's defined like that, and you go and sacrifice to it or whatever, whatever the form of worship is, ultimately you're the one in control of that particular God that's represented.
That's a good point.
So God exchange there to take place of God's glory for my own.
Yeah.
Really.
That's good, and it makes life a lot, I quote, less
If I take some fruit, or if I sacrifice an animal, or I do something like that, God's going to take care of, or this particular God is going to take care of me for a while. So really, I'm the one in control of it.
It's a vending machine. I put in stuff, and I get stuff. That's a good point.
So I think glory is exchanged.
Yeah.
For, really, for my control.
Yeah. And Mary, I think the point is we don't bow to the cross and say, "Oh cross, you are like God, and you will help me." We don't pray to the cross. We don't serve that wooden cross that's on the back wall. It's a reminder, like a picture of my kids and my wife on my bookshelf is a reminder of my kids. I don't take my picture of my wife out to dinner. I take my wife out to dinner, you know. So, I don't know if that would convince. What's that? What's that? I have to think about that with my kids, because they're getting older. Now we're taking you, kid. We're taking you, boys. I got pictures of you. You stay home. You'll be all right. So I don't know if somebody would be convinced of that, but I think that's the focus there. It's a reminder. Okay, so this whole idea of, yeah, this is part of what worship is, an appreciation, a recognition of that He is our source of everything, and that we are delighting in, we are bowing and serving who He is, delighting in. But what I want to do is focus in on that delight part here for a second. Now, again, this is not exhaustive, because but it's part. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to do what? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. There's that word beauty. That's why I love this passage, because it has that word beauty in it, and that to gaze on the beauty, to remember who He is, and to inquire in His temple, to lean on Him, to ask Him for help, to ask Him for wisdom. You get that picture that's what, and it's not like, does it sound like this is an obligation to David? The heart there is what? That's what he wants to do. That's what he wants to do. Now, should we not go to church or sing or talk to God if we don't feel like we want to? No. But we shouldn't be content with that, like for years, you know, or for even weeks. If there's not a desire or say, Lord, you know, stir my heart, Lord, that I would have this desire to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, to remember who You are. Let me go back here. You can only put 9 slides on a presentation at a time, so that's what I'm doing here. This is another good snapshot of this from the Psalms. Whom have I in heaven but You? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides You. I tell you, I use that as a prayer more than I use that as a statement of fact, right? Because a lot of times there's a lot of other things I desire on earth besides Him. There's nothing on earth I desire besides You. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion. My portion forever. Psalmist says, God, You are all I have. You are all I have, and You give me all that I need. Well, is that true? Is that really all I have? No, I've got a wife and kids and responsibilities and a house and a car and a fleece. It's hot right now. So I have a lot of other things, but this idea of portion, it's like, you know what? God, I desire you. I love to you are the most important thing I have. That sense that if I lost everything else, God, and I had you, that would be enough. What's that? Sure. Sure. Look at Job, right?
Yeah. Exactly. And to say, God, you are there for me.
Yeah.
I can't imagine that happening to me, but I would probably have doubt for a while.
Yeah. And I, you know, in those situations, you see the life of Job. I mean, was he jumping up and down and saying, yeah, this is great? No, there's grief. And so it wouldn't be that there would be no grief, but it'd be that God would be what I ultimately needed to get through that, you know. Yeah.
On Psalm 34:4.
Yeah.
My
life was. Okay. Read it to us.
I thought the Lord, he answered me and delivered
me from all my. Huh. That must be the wrong verse then.
It's Psalm 27.
Psalm 27, you're right. 27:4. That's a good verse though too, Julie.
Good.
So I don't know. I don't want to. I think we have to be careful here because we have to not feel like if I don't really desire and feel really good about this, about God and who He is, then I'm not really worshiping. That's not what we're saying. But we're saying that when you just desire and when you are thirsty for God, when you are reflecting, when we are doing what we're doing here, that's worship. That's worship. It's not just when you sing or when you thank the Lord. That's worship. When you are remembering Him in a difficult time, that's worship. It's this Godward life. And I think when you read the Psalms, you get a taste of that. When David is crying out for help, and he's saying, I can't sleep and my bones ache. But who's he talking to? God. He's worshiping. He's not feeling really good right in that moment, but he's going to God. And that's worship. And it's this whole, I mean, let's just brainstorm a few, like, what are some examples of how, I think I have the question better worded up here. What are some ways we are to worship God? I mean, what are some... Okay, when we're all together, and that was what that Grudem CD was about. We all get together on a Sunday morning, and we sing together songs about God and about the gospel. That's worship. What are some other... Yeah, ways of worshiping God. Real time.
Acknowledgement.
Yep. Giving of yourself. Yep.
Prayer.
When something fabulous happens and you know there was no other way for that to happen, but if God did it. And this week I left my iPad on the front of my car, drove on Route 7 over to Leichhardt Hill, parked, drove home. And when I walked in the house, I saw it sitting there on the front of my car. And that was something I said, oh, God, because I'm so stupid, you know, because I kept thinking that I had brought it with me and I couldn't find it.
So you drove all that way with it on the hood of your car and stayed there?
I drove all that way.
That is a miracle.
And I just couldn't help but just worship the Lord. And there are other times when, you know, you just know that you know that you know that somebody loves you and watches, is watching over you, and you know, you will.
Yeah. Yeah.
I can still think of it, and not that I worship my iPad, but it's like a photo album.
Yeah, giving thanks to Him. But you know, there's this verse I skipped over. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, do it all in a way that it reflects who He is. It helps others see who He is. I mean, it can mean a lot of things, but I guess whatever you do, eating, you worship by eating. How in the world we should worship by drink, you know, by what we drink, when we drink, how we drink. Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Do it all remembering who He is in a way that points to who He is, appreciating who He is and what He's given us. This is our spiritual act of worship. Yeah. That's really good, and when we talk about that with the Psalms, I think that's what you see in the Psalms. Was David always up? Was he always like, woohoo, this is great, praise the Lord? Most of the time, most of those Psalms are tough times, but he's worshiping. Those are songs to be sung in corporate worship, the Psalms are. You're like, can you really sing that in church? Yes. That's good. What'd you think about the? So we close up here. What impact did you in the Grudem audio teaching on worship? Now he focused really more on corporate gathering of worship. Now, and we don't want to say that's the only time we worship. That's not. All of life is to be worshipped. Worship, not worshipped, but worship. But there's something very special about when we get together. There is. It's unique. So feedback, what'd you think? Things that impacted you in that CD.
One thing that came to my mind was you can go to church and sit, and then worship time we all stand and sing. Or you can go to church and worship.
Yeah. Well, that's what baptism Isaiah, through Isaiah, right? You come together, my people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And that's possible for that to happen. Bob?
I have a good example. A friend of mine, his son is Jewish and he plays an organ in a Christian church. And the Sunday service, and obviously he's not into the message. And, you know, he just happens to be playing an instrument, but if he were singing in the choir, it'd be no different. So his playing the organ isn't an act of worship.
Yeah.
One of the things that he said in here that spiritual activity energized by the Holy Spirit in the unseen realm, there's an unseen realm in worship that is magnified when we all get together. That me by myself at home, it's not the same. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit who energizes our worship. He's the one who points us to Jesus and points us to the Father, who allows us to give an acceptable offering to the Lord.
Yeah. Dave?
I like the idea that you address the order, the issue of order, because depending on the size of the congregation and what's going on, it's not appropriate to have somebody trying to be prophetic, you know, so far away from everybody, you know, and you create chaos.
Yeah.
So you address that a little bit. And that's
Marianne? Yeah. That's, and he, if I remember right, he drew that out, right? Because God is, what God has always been up to is gathering a people for himself to, for his glory. You see that in the, you know, with Abraham. So he calls Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he's calling them to himself, forming a people for himself. And then you have the Egypt, which wasn't a hiccup. It was all part of God's plan. And then you have him drawing them out of Egypt. And it says there, right? His purpose was to, I'm bringing you to the desert. It wasn't ultimately just to rescue them. That was part of it. But it was, I am bringing you out of Egypt to myself. To bring a people to be in relationship with me, for my glory, to worship me. And now we live, we're part of the church, we're God, and we wouldn't be sitting in this room. We wouldn't be sitting in this room together if God hadn't drawn us to be a people for him. And he didn't just save us individually, but he saved us and put us together. And you have this, so the same thing. He's calling a people to himself, gathering them together for his glory, to worship him, to delight in him, and then he delights in us delighting in him. And then you see that in Revelation. That's the picture of Revelation, right? That his people, in fact, every tongue will confess and every knee will bow, at least at some point, and his people will be gathered together, giving him glory, worshiping forever. It's just this whole, he's just constantly doing this. And even before Abraham, you see in Eden, he created a people in relationship with him for his glory. Yeah. And that's what, you know what? There are times, I don't know if it was, maybe it was Friends and Family Day, but there are times where that strikes me, you know, as we're singing together. Again, not that singing is the only time of worship, but there are Sundays where it hits me and it's like, oh my goodness. This is like a snapshot of heaven right here. This is what we're doing. It's not like we'll only be singing in heaven, but this, and then your heart maybe is stirred, like, especially maybe on a day like Friends and Family Day or Easter, because you know many there aren't believers yet. It's like, Lord, may they be with us, you know, in Revelation when we're there. God, this is what you're up to. I mean, that is the ultimate aim of history. And so like a little snapshot of God's purpose. And it's always been his purpose.
And that's so common to our culture because we're all being encouraged to be individuals and not working in a body or in a corporate sense.
Yep.
When you look at Exodus, the next 400 years through there, you see the Israelites are constantly falling away, coming back, falling away. God raises up a judge, some bring them back. And there's that constant going back. And I forget who said it. Someone once said, we're only as strong in the surface as we could remember.
Yeah. Which is, again, the ultimate, or one of the ultimate aims of what we're doing here, so that we would be able to encourage and equip others. Let me just say this. As we, you know, with the singing time and, you know, the sermon and even our gathering, all of the what happens on a Sunday, again, hopefully what happens in our life, but the sermon is part of our corporate worship. You know, the gathering time is part of our corporate worship. When we get together, it's all of that. But with our worship team, you know, really, this is the goal of our singing time, that it's the congregation singing to the Lord. And really, Scripture also points, we're singing to each other. Because when you start singing about Jesus and how He can rescue and how He can save, yeah, I practice that song. We practice it as a team. But when you sing it together and I hear all your voices, something happens in my heart a lot of times where it's like, whoa, I'm really encouraged. You know, I'm not the only one that believes this. And I'm struggling this week, but man, just hearing my brothers and sisters sing this loud to the Lord, whew, it makes me want to follow along. It lifts my heart. So the goal is not that, you know, a few singers sing, and we don't want worship music to be a spectator sport at Open Arms. It's what I love the most is when the congregation is the loudest. That doesn't mean worship is necessarily happening in our heart. We talked about that. But that's the goal, is that we would be stirred up and we would be one voice, just like we're one people, we're one body, be one voice singing to the Lord. So our role on the worship team is to help facilitate that. We're serving the body, but really we're a choir of one voice singing to the Lord. And that's, I'll say this, that's why we, just real quick, that's why the songs we try to sing, we try to say, okay, do they remind us of who God is, and do they remind us of the cross and the gospel? That's what, you know, because it's not wrong to sing songs that have I in it, or oh, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. It's not wrong. We sing I will follow you. That's good. But we want to sing more about what God's done than what we're going to do. Because if I sing about what I'm going to do, in about a half an hour at tops, what I just sang will not be a reality. If I make promises to God, that's not what it's about. It's about promises that God has made. And so we want to stir our hearts up singing about who He is and what He's done, because what I believe about God is the most important thing about me. So we want to keep going there and tasting that and tasting that and peeling out, you know, pulling out those orange slices and just keep pulling out who God is and reminding our hearts. I know that. We've sung this song before. Okay, fine. It's tasty. Let's keep chewing on that. So, good. All right. Well, so we're going to talk about sin. We're going to talk about the nature of man next time. Your readings on the back of that, the notes there, and good. Stick around if you want, as long as you want. We got more food over there, bagels and donuts. Let me pray. God, God, we just thank you for who you are, and everything that we are, everything that we have, even our very existence. It's because of you. It came out of you. You are the source. Everything is from you. Everything is for you. And everything is to you. We are, God, so blessed and so fortunate, A, that you are this God who is merciful. If the God of the universe who never had a beginning was not a merciful God, was not a good God, then it would be very different. But you are. And then if we had a God who did not reveal himself to us, did not step onto the earth, it would be very different. But we do have that God. And it's nothing we created. It's nothing we deserve. It's nothing we even asked for the most part. And we worship you. We are thankful for you. And we pray that you'd continue to stir us up. And like we prayed at the beginning, you would open the eyes of our hearts so that we would know you more and more. And that as we, like it says in 2 Corinthians, as we behold you, as we look at you, as we savor you, as we are reminded of who you are, that we would be transformed into the same image, that we would be changed because of our worship of you. Not by ultimately just keeping rules, not by ultimately trying hard, but because the God that we worship, who has opened our eyes and we look at, is changing us. We are being transformed into the same image. And this comes from the Lord. It comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. even the effort that we make comes from you. You are at work in us, and we are thankful for that. We want to recognize that, and we pray that you keep us humble.